to see the presence of each and every one tonight, and I want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule to come out and to be with us tonight. We're truly thankful for the presence of each and every one, and if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're truly an honored guest, and we hope that you will pay close attention to the lesson, and if we can answer any questions or help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, we'd be happy to do that. You know, throughout the week, we've been trying to practice what Brother Shoemaker said about his prayer here tonight. You know, our theme or our purpose this week has been to try to emphasize what our life can be here on this earth when we're a child of God. You know, we've talked about the fact that God created man and placed him here on this earth, that he gave us all these wonderful blessings that we enjoy here on a day-to-day basis. We also emphasized in the lesson that he is the controller of our life here on this earth, and the importance of that is that he can help his children and do those things that will provide for our happiness here and also for eternity. And so we talked about the providence of God and the fact that he controls this earth. And then we talked about the fact that he sustains our life here on this earth. And we talked about the blessings that we can enjoy in being a child of God. And last night we talked about being a part of the family of God or the church. And we had a response last night. Sister Mary Cook came forward and she had talked to me earlier in the week and had said that she didn't feel like maybe she was doing everything she needed to do for the Lord. You know, I tried on Sunday to challenge each one of us to think about what God might do for us. You know, what purpose does God have for you? What purpose does he have for each and every one of us? Now, I sincerely believe that God has something that he can accomplish in your life and for you. Can you turn that down just a little? It's a little too loud. So I think that he can accomplish a purpose for you. He can help you in your life. And Mary went out, I think it was on Sunday afternoon, and said, well, I'm not sure God's got a purpose for me. And I said, I believe he does for everyone. And she came forward last night and wanted us to pray with her. And I appreciate her honesty. I appreciate her tender conscience. But tonight, I'm going to preach to you about that very thing. Does God have a purpose for you and me? What does God want from those of us that are his children? Now, most of us in this audience are a parent. Were all of your children exactly alike? What? We know. None of them are. And each one is an individual. And what did we try to do with those children? You know, I've preached the gospel most of my adult life, and I've got three sons, but not one of those wanted to be a gospel preacher. So, did I disown them because of that? You know, I tried to get each one of them to go as far and do as much as they could, not only with their physical life, but more importantly with their spiritual life. Now, we studied in this series about Joseph and what God has done for him, and then we talked about the Apostle Paul, and we emphasized how God used him. Now, here's the question. Do I have to be an Apostle Paul? Do I have to be a Joseph? Do I have to be a Moses in order to be an effective servant of God? You know, and you can be a Mary. But what? Just do the best that you can. God is what? He's our loving Father. He knows each and every one of us. And if we're one of his children, do you think he's going to help us reach our potential? Do you think he's going to help each one of us be the very best that we can be and that we can be effective in his kingdom? So tonight, as we said, we're going to talk about what kind of disciple Jesus desires. Now, we've got to go back a little bit to set the stage for you. And what we want here is we know that what? Jesus came into Jerusalem for the last time, and he was treated like a conquering hero. They laid down their coats and palm leaves, and they treated him like a wonderful individual that he was. But what were the Jewish leadership doing? They were plotting and planning how they could kill him and have him executed and removed from their life. And so what did they do? They made a deal with Judas. They arrested him in the middle of the night. They took him to the house of Caiaphas the priest. They spent all night abusing him and convicting him of blasphemy. But they didn't want his blood on their hands, so they took him the first thing the next morning to Pilate. And of course, Pilate did everything that he could to try to release Jesus. You know, he sent him to Herod. He had him scourged. Now, we know from history that scourging was not a part of crucifixion, because what they would do would beat the person almost to death. You know, the Romans did not have any limits. In fact, their scourging was that they took a whip with several thongs of leather, and in the ends of those thongs would be glass or bone or rocks, and it was designed to cut the skin and destroy the back and the legs of the individual who was being beaten. And the Roman legionnaire was obligated to use full force. And if the ones looking on decided he wasn't using full force, then they would be beaten, the one who was executing the beating. And many people died from that. And after he was cruelly beaten, Pilate showed him to the crowd, hoping this would satisfy them. But what? The leadership of the children of Israel had already plotted to have Jesus Christ crucified. Now, why did they want him crucified? Because they wanted him humiliated. They wanted him to suffer the most horrible death ever known to man. They wanted him to suffer, and they wanted him to be treated like a common criminal. See, no Roman citizen could be crucified, but the Romans used this to show their enemies that if you go against Rome, this is what you're going to get. And so Pilate couldn't understand why they wanted this good and just man crucified on a cross. But Christ, as you know, is taken to the cross and crucified there. Now, I've asked you this week a couple of different times to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. I asked you to think about Joseph. I asked you to think about Paul. So we're going to do that one more time. I want you to put yourself in Jesus Christ's shoes. What happens after 3 days he raised from the dead? What's the first thing you're going to do? Would you go to those Jewish leaders and say, "See, I told you I was the Son of God"? Would you appear to Pilate and say, "Why did you do what you did to me"? Would you go to your disciples? Would you go to your mother? What would you do? Well, what we're going to talk about tonight is a little story that gets overlooked, but it gives you an insight into the kind of people that Christ wants to be in his family. What we're going to see is exactly what Jesus Christ did. But what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who pledges or devotes themselves to a position or a purpose, a person, a promise, an obligation, an engagement, an involvement. You know, that's what a Christian is, somebody who gets involved, someone who's engaged, someone who makes a promise or an obligation. We promise to be faithful children of God, okay? The first thing we know is that Jesus Christ cares about the common people. Did he go to Pilate? Did he go to those Roman soldiers that cast lots for the last piece of garment he had on earth? Did he go to Herod Did he go to Caiaphas, the high priest? You know what he did? He walked for 3.5 hours with 2 unknown disciples. And one of them, we still don't know his name. One of them is known as Cleophas. But look at this little story here in Luke, the 24th chapter. Now, this is following his resurrection. It says, and behold, two of them, that's two of his disciples. Now, these are not even the apostles. This is not Peter and James and John, but it's two, as we said, unknown disciples. He said that same day, or they were traveling that same day to the village of Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, what's going on? Well, Christ has been put to death. It's been 3 days here. They think everything's over with, so what are they doing? They're going back home. But they're walking home. Now, I don't know how long it takes you to walk a mile, so, you know, we're just going to estimate, and that, you know, if you're walking fairly well, you can probably make a mile in 30 minutes. But what are they doing? They're going up and down hills here in around Jerusalem here. You know, this was 7 hills, so they may not be making it 30 minutes, but in any case, you're looking at probably 3 to 4 hours here of walking to get home, because they're walking 7 miles from Jerusalem, man. And as anyone would do, what are they doing? It says they talk together of all the things which had happened. What? All the things that's been happening since Christ was tried and crucified and now raised from the dead. Now, let's talk a moment about the resurrection. What happened? Well, after Christ was put to death, Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of the Sanhedrin court, came and requested from Pilate the body of Jesus. He took and wrapped it in 100 pounds of garment, as the linen, as the Jews were accustomed to do. That would have been anointed with oil and spices to cover up the smell of the decay. The Jews did not embalm the body. Their policy was that they let the body decay and then they saved the bones. And they would make a bone box that was the length of the femur, which is the longest bone in the body. And that's what's preserved in the tombs. And if you remember when Jacob died, what did he tell his sons? You know, don't leave my bones in Egypt. So that was the policy here. So Jesus is wrapped like the Jewish burial process, and then he's laid in Joseph's new tomb where no one has ever been before. And this tomb is a solid situation where there's no back door. It only has one small front door. It's cut out of the rock, so there's no way to go in and out except that one door. And of course, what do? You know, the Jewish authorities come to Pilate and said, this man claimed that he was going to raise in 3 days, so we want to make sure that doesn't happen. So what do? They first of all rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb, and then they sealed it, and then they had a Roman guard there to keep anyone from stealing the body. Now, what do we know? On the third day, the stone was rolled away, and there was an angel sitting on the stone and said, Christ is not here anymore. What happened to the Roman guards? Well, it said they stood like dead men. And then they've got to go into the city and tell the authorities that the body's gone. Okay, now no one wanted to admit that Christ had raised from the dead here, and so they pay the Roman guards to lie and say that he was stolen while they were asleep. Now, number one, how would you know who stole him? They said the disciples, if you're asleep. And number two, if that had happened, what would have happened to each one of them? They would have been executed for failing to do their duty. But that didn't happen. They received a bribe. Now here's the point, and you're going to see this in the story. Everybody who was in Jerusalem knew what? How fast does news like this spread? So everyone knows that the body of Christ is gone, but what? Nobody knows where. So, this is the day of his resurrection. So again, what are you going to do? You're Jesus Christ. You've been in the tomb for 3 days, or in the Hadean realm. So, notice. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Did they recognize him? You know, here's this man just comes up and starts walking with them, and it says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know whether it means that God intentionally kept them from recognizing Jesus Christ, or have you ever seen someone that you didn't expect to see someplace and you didn't recognize them until they kind of waved their arms and said, hey, here I am. I don't know which one this is, but it doesn't really matter either way. They don't recognize Jesus, and he's walking and talking with them here. So, what's the answer to the question? Who does Jesus spend the first 3 or 4 hours back on earth after he's been dead with? 2 unknown disciples. So, what does that tell you? Is there any favoritism with God and Christ? You know, does Moses or Paul or Peter get a better deal than we do? Jesus is walking with 2 disciples here. One of them, we don't even know their name. The other is Cleophas, and as far as we know, he's never mentioned again after this little episode. So God treats all of his children the same. And what? I believe he's got a plan for each one of us. Now, am I going to be willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And how can I best serve you? Okay, what's next? Well, Jesus desires people of faith. Now, we throw that term around all the time. What's faith? Well, a lot of people's idea of that is, well, you believe that God exists and that Jesus Christ is his son and that he came and died on the cross. Is that all there is? You know, what have we emphasized this whole week? That God created this world, he made it a place perfectly fitted for us, and then he put us here to do what? To use our free choice to serve him. Now, people always ask me, why doesn't God eliminate the devil? What's the answer to that? God doesn't want you to serve him because you don't have a choice. God wants you to serve him because you choose to do that. You know, I love my mom and dad, but they can't make me come and see them. They can't make me call them. They can't make me send a letter or a card or anything. Can you do that with your children? But what do you hope? You hope that you've done enough good for them in their lives that what? That they want to come and see you. They want to spend time with you. They want to have a relationship with you, and that they want to follow in your pathway. Okay, what does God want? He wants the same thing. He wants to be our loving Father, and he's poured out all these wonderful blessings, and he wants us to do what? He wants us to believe in him to the point that we trust him, that we're thankful for what he has done for us, and that we are willing to obey his will for our own benefit. Now notice the story. It says, and he said to them, you know, what are they doing? They're talking about all the things that's happened there in Jerusalem the last few days. It says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad? You know, if you want to know what's going on, what do? You ask questions. What's going on? He says, then one whose name was Cleophas, okay, this is the only one we know is Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which has happened in these days? He said, where you been, man? You mean you don't know about all those things that's been going on in Jerusalem? How could you not know? Okay. Why are they sad? He saw they were sad. Well, number one, what's happened? They've lost their master. As far as they know, they believe Jesus is dead and that all of those promises about him being the Messiah or the Savior that was going to come have all been proven to be untrue. So they are sad because they had put trust that he was the one. And they're disappointed by the death of Christ. You know, one of the problems that the Jews had, and the devout Jews still have that problem today, they didn't believe that the Savior that was going to come and take away our sins had to die on a cross. Now, could they have known? You know, there's no more beautiful passage about that than Isaiah 53, where Isaiah goes through all the suffering and death that Christ is going to go through here on this earth. And so it was clearly told them that the Messiah was going to die, but a lot of the Jews, what? They didn't understand that. And they couldn't comprehend that this individual who's going to come and save them was going to die. So what did they want? They wanted a reincarnation of David. They wanted a reincarnation of Solomon that's going to drive out all the enemies and restore them as a great nation of people. And as we talked earlier, that wasn't the kind of king that Jesus was going to be. What was he? He's a spiritual king. And they did not believe that Jesus had raised from the dead. So they were sad. They thought all their hopes had ended. Now, why didn't they believe about the resurrection? Well, let's see what they say. It says, he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before all the people. So they have some faith. What they believe? What's a prophet? Well, that's a mouthpiece or a spokesman for God. So they believe that here was a spokesman for God. And what had he done? He had performed miracles. He was mighty in word and in deed here. He could speak the truth and he could perform miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. But what? He said, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So, did they believe their religious leaders? See, how could the most religious and devoted people in their country put the Son of God and the Savior of the world to death? And not just a normal death, but what? They had him crucified in order to have him humiliated. So surely, he wasn't the one we're looking for. Now, what's the lesson? You know, I got to be careful what I believe. I got to be careful what I listen to. I got to search it out for myself. So they had doubts about whether or not Jesus was the Son of God, and it says, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. See, they knew about the promises. They knew about the fact that a Savior was to come. It says, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, what does that mean? Have they had a relationship with Jesus while he was here on earth? How'd they know that he was supposed to raise the third day? Either they talked with him or they heard about the teachings. They all knew that what? He's supposed to raise the third day. But here's the problem. They didn't believe it. It says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Okay? Why did the women go to the tomb? Well, we told you, when you take that original 100 pounds of cloth and you wrap that body, you put the ointments and the spices in there, that's to keep down the smell. Now, in that hot climate, what's going to start happening after 3 days? That body's going to be decaying. And so if you're one of the family members, if you're one of the loved ones, then what did you do? You went back out of love and you re-anointed that body to keep the smell down. So that's what the women were doing that day. But when they got there, what? They said Jesus wasn't there. And notice, it says, when they came, they did not find his body. And they came saying also that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So, what have these two disciples been told? Jesus has risen from the dead, and angels were there at the tomb telling us he was alive. Why didn't they believe it? You know, what do these two disciples do? They're traveling 3.5 or 4 hours to go home thinking everything's over with. And he said, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. What do we know? Peter and John ran to the tomb. But, notice the last statement, but him they did not see. So they didn't believe. They didn't have enough faith. What did Jesus say to them? Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. How many prophecies are there in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ and the fact that he's the Messiah or the Savior? There are 333. Could you know about Jesus Christ? All they had to do is study the prophets. And I gave you an example. They could have known about Christ's death. You know, the prophecies begin with his birth and go through his death and all the events that happened after his death. Every aspect of Christ's life was talked about by the prophets. So, what's wrong with these two disciples? They haven't studied enough. They haven't examined the truth. And they were what? They were slow, as this says, to accept the women's viewpoint or the apostles who came back and said, well, the body wasn't there. They don't believe. Okay, so why were they foolish? You know, foolish means what? Ignorant or unlearned. They were foolish because they didn't believe that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God and that he could raise from the dead. He wasn't just a prophet, but what? He was mighty in word and in deed because he was the Son of God. They were slow to believe the prophets, which revealed the truth, and they were slow to believe the women who said, we saw angels that told us he's alive. Okay. What does that mean to us? What lesson can we learn? We need to be careful to examine God's word for ourselves. And know what the truth is. And once you learn the truth, then you believe it and accept it and live by it. These men almost lost their opportunity to be saved because they were slow to believe. So, again, I ask you, Now, you've run into these two disciples. You're Jesus. You're walking with them. What are you going to do when you find out they've not quite got the knowledge they need? What does Jesus do? Well, notice, it said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He asked them a question. You don't believe that Christ should die on the cross? That's what was prophesied. And he said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So if I've got questions, if I've got concerns about my life here on this earth and what I ought to do with my life, where do I go? I need to look in God's Word and let it speak to me. And what happened? Well, he gave them evidence here. He talked about his suffering. He talked about his entrance into glory. Yes, Jesus died on a cross, but what? He raised from the dead, and he's now seated at the right hand of God with all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And, you know, Jesus desires people that want to have fellowship with him. You know, how do you feel about your children, especially if they're adults and they're like me? You know, I'm not lived around mom and dad for very often in my life because I've been preaching and dad's been preaching. And so, you know, if your children are not close and they call up and say, you know, we'd like to come and see you, and you say, well, let me check my schedule. Maybe 3 years from now we'll be free. Is that the way it works? You know what you said? Come on, we'll make room. We'll change plans. We want to see you. We'll do whatever we can. Here's my question. How do you feel about having a relationship with God and Christ? You know, what's fellowship? It means joint participation, coming together. And the concept in this case is that we're going to get together as the family of God, and Christ is going to be here in the midst, and we're going to worship and praise God, and we're going to enjoy our time together. Now, what's the problem in almost every local church? You know, we almost have to beg people to do that. Is that the kind of disciple Jesus wants? Look at what we see here. It says, then they drew near to the village. Okay, so they're almost to Emmaus here. And it says where they were going. And he indicated, that's referring to Christ, that he's going to go on further. You know, this is probably their home and they're getting ready to stop. And so Jesus says, well, you know, it's been good to talk with you, and I'm going to go on. And it says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. So they said, no, you got to come in. We've enjoyed this conversation. We appreciate what you've told us. It says, and he went in to stay with them, and it came to pass as he sat down at the table with them, that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. What does that mean? When did they know that this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God? When he prayed to his Father. Can you today tell when someone prays if they have a real relationship with the Father or not? Or are they just repeating phrases that they've heard? Now, don't misunderstand. I never try to tell anybody how to pray, because that's a personal thing between us and God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that they didn't know who Christ was until he offered thanks for the food at the table. But did they want to have fellowship with Christ? They constrained him to come in. And they asked him to lead the prayer. And of course, he vanished out of their sight. So what are you going to do now? Well, Jesus desires people who are moved by his work. Now notice again the text here. It says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Okay, the first time you learned the truth, did it burn in your heart? Does it still burn? You get excited about learning the truth and relearning the truth and finding new answers and having the solution to your problems. Here were two men who thought everything was lost. They thought this prophet that they believed in was dead and that their hope of a Savior was not yet come, and now they found the truth. So what to do? It burned within their heart. What else? So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now, how long does it take to walk 7 miles? How long is it going to take in the dark? Remember, what did it say? The day was far spent when they got here. But what? They're so enthused about the fact that what do they know now? You know, they wouldn't believe the women. They wouldn't believe what the apostles had told them, Peter and John. But what? Now they know for themselves. Okay, what does that mean? You know, I can tell you the truth. Somebody else can. But what? What's the best way? You read it for yourself. You learn it for yourself. And then what? Then you have faith that you can believe in and that you know is true. And what? They can't wait to go back and tell the others what they've learned. And so they go back here either in late evening or in the night, 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the other apostles and disciples, "We have seen Jesus." Jesus desires people who will tell others about him. Why? Because don't you want people to share what you've got? Don't you want them to enjoy the wonderful life that we can have here? We talked on Sunday that God wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to find joy here, and then he wants to give us an eternal home in heaven. Don't you have friends and family and associates that you want to share that with? And think about what you're doing for that person. What did Jesus do for these two unnamed disciples? He changed their lot. By just a few hours of study. Notice, the Lord is risen indeed. You know, what do they say? The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them and the breaking of the bread. And now they said these things. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be to you." What they do, they rush back so that the people who they cared about could know that truly Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, do you believe God has a purpose for you? Do you believe you can change somebody's life? I want to give you some statistics here. This was a survey that was made of 10,000 people who attended the Church of Christ, visitors. And they were asked the question, what was responsible for bringing you to the Church of Christ? What do you think? Well, 3% said, I just walked in. You know, that's fine. They were just, you know, they live close to the building. They drive by it all the time, so they just decided, well, we'll check it out. 3% had a special need. They had some kind of problem in their life, and so, you know, I believe that we're constructed by God, that whenever we have a problem, then we know what, I need to go talk to God. Number 4, 5% like the Bible classes. Now, that's a good reason. Why? Because you can learn. Sorry to say, only 0.5% came to the gospel meetings. Okay, what does that mean? You know, I believe a lot of good has been accomplished this week, but who's it helping? Now, we've had some visitors, and we're truly thankful for that. They're not members of the church, and hopefully the seed has been sown, but what? The majority of the audience from night to night has been members of the church, and so I've tried to use lessons that'll reach both, that'll encourage your faith and help those who are not, because we need gospel meetings to be effective. Now, how about the minister? Okay, if things are not going well, what do? Got to get a new minister. If you got an old one, what do you want? Got to have a young one. Got a young one, what? We need an old one. Now, I'm very glad that ministers make up 6% here, and they certainly are important because people are not going to come back if they don't feel like they're getting something. You know, those two disciples, what'd they feel? After they spoke to Jesus, their heart was burning within them. So the minister has to be effective. He has to study. He has to prepare. He has to be able to reveal God's will. But what's number one? 79% came because they were invited by a friend. You want the Sefner church to grow? Was every member here need to do? You look around your family, your neighborhood, your friends, and you find somebody that you think needs the gospel and do what? You invite them. Now, I can't control whether they come or not. I can't control whether they'll let me study with them or not. But what can I do? I can give them a choice. I can say, you know, I've got something I think you'd be interested in, and I want you to come and hear about it. Because 80% of the time when somebody comes to the church, it's because a friend invited them. So, and that was the American Institute of Church Growth. So what kind of disciple did Jesus want? Well, he wanted one that was just the common people. He didn't go to the Pilates or to the Caiaphas, he went to the common people. He wants people who love him and want to do what's right. He desires people who are willing to turn their life over to him and do what he tells them to do. He wants people who love to have fellowship with him, who want to come to the services, who want to study and pray and sing, and who enjoy the services. He wants people who'll be moved by the words, not just initially, but what? That they become thrilled about hearing the words again, about realizing what a wonderful blessing we have as children of God. And then those that'll go out and share it with others. If you're here this evening and you're not a member of this church, and we can help you in any way to make your life right with God. If you have any questions, any concerns, You know, there are a number of members here that would willingly and readily help you, and I'm going to be here for a couple more days, and so I'll do anything I can to help you as well. But if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord tonight, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.